13. Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, or to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I would remind us this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his prayer, in John chapter 17, we normally refer to that prayer as his high priestly prayer. We know that he is in heaven now at the Father's right hand as our high priest, and he continually makes intercession for all who come unto God by him. And so we read the prayer, his prayer, in John chapter 17, and we get some idea of his intercession. And in that prayer, one statement, one request, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Six times in the prayer, he refers to the fact that his people are those who were given unto him by the Father. Those who were given unto him in that eternal covenant of grace. Those that Christ came to save and laid down his life in their stead and in their place, these who were with him, the 11 apostles that night, he prayed for them and he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil. Yes, he did pray that. Keep them from the evil. Yes. But do not take them out of the world. Christians, those who are true believers, are the light of the world. They are not to become hermits. As we know in church history, at one time, that was the thought, that to move into a cave and just separate yourself from the world, that was a way to be holy and that was a way to serve God. But that's not true. Christians are part of his kingdom. We've been translated, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom of light. We've been made partakers of his kingdom, that is, when we come into this world, we are born into the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan. And he reigns and he rules over every lost person. If you're here tonight without Christ, then you may not understand this, but you are under the rule of Satan. He's your master, and he reigns over you. You're in his kingdom. And if the Lord should have mercy upon you and be gracious unto you, as he is to all of his chosen people, you will be taken out of that kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of death. It's a kingdom in which those who live are all their lifetime subject to bondage through the fear of death. When you are saved, you're taken out of that kingdom, and you are placed in the kingdom of His dear Son. It's a kingdom of light, just the opposite of Satan's kingdom, which is a kingdom of darkness, brought into a kingdom of light. Christians are part of His kingdom, which is not of this world. You remember He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He didn't come riding on a white horse, leading an army to conquer men and women and by force make them subject to Him. That's not His way. That's not the way He conquers. He conquers by His Spirit, using His Word, and somehow works in the hearts of His people so that they become willing to come to Christ, willing to turn from their sins, willing to be saved as a sinner that has nothing to offer to God, willing to come, casting oneself upon the mercy of God. Like that leper in the gospel, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." When a sinner comes like that, what was the response to that leper? "I will. I will." Christians are part of His kingdom, which is not of this world, but all of us, we live in kingdoms, in countries, in states which are of this world. The apostle deals with the Christian, his conduct in relation to the civil rulers, the civil authorities, the powers, as he refers to them. We should remember that Paul, when he wrote this letter, he had never visited this church at Rome. He hoped to visit them. He tells us that in the first chapter. He hoped to visit them and to be a blessing to them in bringing the Word of God to them. But at the time he wrote the letter, he had not yet visited the church. Yet if you would read in chapter 16 and look at the list of the members, he knew many of them, those he greeted. In chapter 16, who were members of this church, he knew many of them. And if you look at their names, you will see that this church was made up, as many of the New Testament churches, with both Greeks and Jews, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, as a general rule, the Jews especially, disapproved of submitting to a Gentile ruler. In fact, they had been instructed in their law by God when they came into the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verse 15. They were told, "One from among thy brethren shalt thou set up king over thee." Now listen, "thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." They knew the law commanded them not to set a Gentile over them as their ruler, as a king, but one who was of their nation. Remember in the Gospels when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar?" Now they thought they had the Lord Jesus Christ entrapped. No matter how he answered, he would offend someone. He would offend Caesar, or he would offend the Jewish religious leaders. No matter how he answered, they thought. But don't we see wisdom? The wisdom of God And his answer, show me a coin. And so they brought him a coin, didn't they? And he asked, whose image is that? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Well, that's Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This may have influenced some of them to disregard and to think that their conduct toward the rulers was not important, because after all, they were Gentiles. And so also even the Gentiles may have thought, since many of these rulers, in fact most of them, were wicked men. They were unbelievers, they were ungodly men who were in these places of authority. So as a child of God, I don't need to be subject to them. Now Paul instructs them and us as children of God who live in this country, in this state, in this county, our responsibility toward the powers that be. First, I want you to notice there's just a general rule. A general rule laid down in verse 1, let every soul, that is everyone, no exceptions. If you're a child of God, he's writing to believers. Now he's not writing to lost people here. Keep that in mind. People try to take these principles that are given to God's people to save people and impose them upon rebels, upon those who are not believers and have not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't work. They won't have anyone to reign over them. These are rules, regulations, principles, I should say, that are given to God's people. If you are one of God's people, if you know the Lord as your Savior, this is to you, this is to me. Let every soul, everyone, be subject unto the higher powers. We recognize that while no child of God is exempt from this rule, that there is a qualification that is understood. You say, what is it? There is a qualification for God's children which is understood. The qualification is that if we are given a command to do something contrary to the Word of God, then like the Apostle Peter and John, we say we ought to obey God rather than men. This letter, when it was written, Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was wicked, and the latter part of his reign, he began to persecute and misuse Christians, but emperors that followed him were even worse than Nero. There came a time when you had to take a pinch of incense and confess, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Now, for a child of God, we have one Lord, one Lord, one God, one Savior. Of course, a believer could not do that. We have on record the wonderful, wonderful testimony of this man by the name of Polycarp. He was a bishop of the church in Smyrna. He had been a disciple of the Apostle John. And I love to read this. I see it sometimes. It's always encouraging and challenging when I read it. He confessed that Jesus is Lord. And they demanded of him, no, you must confess Caesar is Lord. And his first answer was this. Now, he was an older man. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Well, the authorities, I'm sure they must have had some pity for this older person, and they tried their best to get him to just say Caesar's Lord. And his next response was this: "Since thou art vainly urgent that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me, hear me. I declare with boldness, I am a Christian." So there's a general rule for all of God's children with this one qualification, that if we are commanded by the authorities, the powers that be, to do that which would violate our conscience and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to obey God rather than men. All right, second, notice these reasons that are given for this general rule. First of all, you notice this in the last part of verse 1. First of all, the first reason why the apostle gives that every soul should be subject unto the higher power is that civil authority, as all power, comes from God. Notice that in the second part of verse 1. "For there is no power but of God." All power comes from God. In other words, God is the fountain of all authority, of all rule, of all power. I want you to keep your places here, but turn back with me to the book of Genesis for just a moment. And we see this in the week of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Man is given power over this creation. The animals are not here for us to serve. Animals are here to serve man. Man is given power over the animals. You say, why is it right for a man to take a donkey or an ox and cause that donkey to pull his plow? What gives him that right? God did. God did. Notice here in Genesis 1 and verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Notice, "and subdue it." Subdue it. "And have dominion." Dominion, rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You have dominion. Gave that God, all power is of God, and God gave this power, this dominion over creation to man. I'm thankful that God has given men power over creation. And I'm thankful that God has given men the talent and the gifts and the ability that He has given to search into things, so that you and I, we live in a day when we are so blessed in the field, for instance, of medicine. I was at your baby's room the other day, just a very small baby, 4 weeks old, and I was just amazed and thankful for the dominion and power that God has given unto men, that they have these machines that can register everything that's going on in that little baby's body. Who gave man that ability? God did. How is it that man can put a man on the moon? God gave man that ability and that power. And look at Genesis chapter 9, since you're here. When they came out of the ark, when Noah came out of the ark. Notice here in chapter 9 in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. The authority that a husband has over his wife, where did that come from? Where does it come from? Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. It comes from God. God has set up this order, my friends. And I know, and we don't think that the world is going to accept this. I don't. Don't believe that for a moment. But I do know this. God's children, God's people, those who want to serve God and honor God will bow to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God. Who gave parents authority over their children? You have little children. You keep them in your houses till they're 16, 17, 18 years old, and you have rule over them, and that's for their good. But who gave you that authority? The authority that parents have over their children. That power comes from God. That's what Paul is saying. All power comes from God. How does an employer, how does he have power over his employees? He tells them, I want you to clock in at 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't like to get up early. I'm going to come in at 9 o'clock. Who gives him that authority? All power is of God. That's a principle, a truth, my friends. And the same for rulers, for governors, for representatives, for senators, for presidents, for prime ministers, whatever. All power is of God. It all comes from God. And every person in one of these places of authority needs to be reminded, we all do, one day we will answer to God. All right, notice the second reason why Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. First of all, for there's no power but of God. Number two, the powers that be are ordained of God. God has ordained that there be civil governments in order to keep order and to rule among people. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to live at a time and in a place where there is no civil government, no civil authority. John Calvin, I believe it was, and is one of the writers I read this past week, and he made the point that even bad government is better than no government. Man needs rule. He needs the civil power. We do have this example in the book of Judges. The scripture says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And what was the result? Every man did that which was right in his own sight. Man was a law unto himself. John Gill commented, and I quote, the several forms of government are of human will and pleasure. But government itself is an order of God. There's different kinds of government. We live in a republic. Some We know our form of government. And there's different forms of government in this world, is what he's saying. And that is according to the will of man and pleasure of man. But all government, all order is of God. We live in a republic. We have a constitution which guarantees the rights of all her citizens. And I want you to look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 33. There's every reason to believe that the framers of our Constitution looked at this verse in coming up with the form of government that we have. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge." We have a judicial branch of government. "The Lord is our lawgiver." We have a Congress. "And the Lord is our king." We have an executive branch. "He will save us." The framers of the Constitution, they were wise, my friends. And I'm not here to promote them, but I tell you, they came up with a document that has withstood the test of time. We live in a republic. That means every person, every minority's rights are guaranteed. A democracy, a pure democracy. What if most people have either brown eyes or blue eyes. I may be wrong about this. I know there's different colors, but let's say hazel. What if we had a vote and decided that everyone that has hazel-colored eyes will serve as servants for 10 years? And so the majority, brown eyes and blue eyes, the vote carries. No. You say what a pure democracy would be. We live in a republic, and we have a constitution. And I know people like to think, well, the electoral college, you know. Why is it that the popular vote doesn't choose? It's because the rights of smaller states are preserved in this way. The men who formed the Constitution, the government under which we live, my friends, they knew that man was depraved also by nature. And there had to be laws. He had to be governed. Be subject, Paul says. And the third reason, to resist, notice the passage, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, first of all, for there's no power but of God. Second, the powers that be are ordained of God. And third, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." To resist, to disobey, is to resist the ordinance of God. God has ordained that there be governments, and when men resist their government, they are resisting an ordinance of God. It follows then that those who resist will be punished. Notice what it says. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In other words, they will be fined or they will be punished in some way if they break the law. Now here's the third thing. Encouragements to follow this general rule in verses 3 through 5. Rulers may be considered as terrorists, those that we should fear. But listen, to whom are they terrorists? They're not terrorists to those who obey. They're not terrorists to those who obey, who behave and conduct themselves according to the authority, according to the law, but they are terrorists to those who disobey. On my way from here to my home, there's a a place where there's four stop signs, and there's an excellent place for a policeman to hide. And I see them there quite often, constable. When you come up to that stop sign and you stop, I mean a complete stop, you know what that is. Not a rolling stop, a complete stop. And then you start off and you look, hey, there's that policeman over there. That doesn't bother you at all. But I tell you what, you come through there and just kind of slow down and keep on going. Oh, now you're on pins and needles. Why? He's a terror because he has the power to punish you. That's why. They're not terrors to those who obey the law. They're terrors to those who disobey. They've been given this power. They've been given this responsibility to punish those who disobey. If you look back to chapter 12 and verse 19, we saw this a few weeks ago, where believers are told not to avenge themselves. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rulers, governments, are the ministers of God, and they have the right to execute wrath upon evildoers, this verse tells us. When a person, listen, remember this, when a person is convicted of a crime which is punishable by death, and the jury and the judge assign that punishment to this person, that person is then executed up here in Huntsville. He's not murdered. He's not murdered, my friends. You'll see protesters with that verse, thou shalt not murder. That man is not murdered. He's executed. He's executed with the authority that came from God through the civil rulers. Christians are to be subject to the powers which are ordained of God, not only because of fear, not only because you're afraid that policeman might write you a ticket. Oh, no. Not only that, but Paul says for conscience sake. Remember this. He is a minister of God. Look at that. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, that is, obey, not only for wrath, not only because you're afraid, he's a terror to those who break the law, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. I had a pastor friend years ago who had a policeman who was a member of his congregation, and he was killed, I believe, on duty. And I remember the pastor, he made this so emphatic. This man that we're burying here today, he was a minister of God. He was just as much a minister of God as I am, or any other preacher, a minister. And the last thing Paul says, the powers ordained of God are to be supported. They're to be supported in two ways. First of all, by tribute, or taxes, as we would say. Taxes to maintain them. And they're to be supported by respect. They're to be respected. Honor to whom honor is due. Look with me at one other verse in closing, 1 Peter chapter 2. I know you parents, you teach your children to respect authority. They learn to respect your authority. They learn to respect the authority in the schoolroom, in the classroom. They learn to respect the authority of the civil rulers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a choice or for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us here tonight. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn and we'll be dismissed.